following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
Lord, have your way in us. May our hearts be broken up by you, though we are hard. Break us up that we may find what you want to teach us. We give you this time. Use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be continuing our study in Judges. So if you have a Bible, turn to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Have it close by. And some of you who have been here through this study of Judges, you may have noticed something about our time on Sunday mornings. You might be thinking, wow, it seems like each week, or roughly there speaking, each week, Pastor Tony is covering a larger amount of material. It's as if it almost feels like I'm hurrying up or something, trying to get through the book of Judges. But lest you think that, let me explain. What you're noticing is the trend of the author. This is part of how he's written the book. The book is snowballing, if you will. It's ballooning as we go on here. Every time he begins a new section, it's as if there are more details. There's more verbiage. There's more words. There's more to share. There's more nuances that he's bringing out. Every piece that we come to seems to be building on the previous episodes, and they're all coming together, and so the snowball is getting rather what? It's getting pretty large, and you begin to wonder, when is this snowball going to burst? When's it going to fall apart? Well, the snow's still pretty sticky, so it's going to keep growing here. It's ballooning as Israel proceeds. How does the verbiage correlate with their moral condition, do you think? The verbiage correlates directly with their moral condition in that the more that the author has to say, the more we see they are in a darker and darker scenario. It's almost as if this is a literary technique showing us what he says. The author says very early, each generation is worse than the last. Each generation, let me tell you a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And you know, Christian, the more we think and think about our lives, and the more we get to know God, the more we realize what? We need a Savior. There's more salvation needed. We are a fallen bunch, aren't we? And those who have not yet come to faith perhaps don't feel as strongly about that. But those that know Jesus recognize, oh, there's a lot that could be said here. And so it is for the author of Judges. Do you see? Without going into too many details today, I have to tell you, there are connections, lots of connections that we won't be able to make this morning. The connections are connections to previous episodes. We will highlight some of them, but know this, there are some intricate details woven in that provide even more of a study if you'd like to study Judges 13 at a deeper level. But as we go, the author seems to be building. Some of you have already tuned me out. Don't be tuned out here. You can tune me out, but don't tune the word out. As we go, the author seems to be building to a grand point. And there is a point that's becoming more and more clear with every page that we turn in this book. Are you with me? In the last episode, we studied Jephthah. We've been wrestling with his life. That wonderful, noble character, Jephthah, right? For those, some people may be new to our study, so help me out. Is Jephthah a positive character or a negative character? Negative. He's generally speaking not the ideal, is he? Someone else might be an ideal. Jephthah's not it. And he is the point so far. But now we move into a new section. And we're entering into what narrative? Samson. Samson. What we learned today will revolutionize our view of Samson. And I think it will reshape, it should reshape how we have studied him in our Sunday school past. So please pay close attention. Verse 1 of chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And we know we've started a new section. We've started a new cycle. Again, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Is there anything new under the sun? There's nothing new under the sun. The only thing new might be we're more sophisticated. Samson will be more sophisticated in a trend that we see, perhaps. Or if there's anything new, it might be a greater depth. If you know what I mean. And again, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years should ring some bells for us. What do we know of, students of the word? 40 years in the wilderness? 40 years, that's like two generations. That's a long time. It's a lot longer amount of time that we've seen in previous episodes. They're in a bad situation for how long? 40 years. And so the people of Israel turned to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord and said, "Who will deliver us from the Philistines?" It says, the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And so the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered. And so the people of Israel, wait, what's missing there? That's a significant omission, students of the word. If we've been tracking in Judges, what follows after the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? The people cry out. They cry out in anguish. What's missing from this time? What do you think's happening to the conscience of the people of Israel? They don't even know what? They don't even know they need a Savior. They are completely what? Content in the condition. They've become complacent. Not content, really. It's more complacency. They're kind of thinking, well, this is how life is. This is how it's going to be. We'll just make do. Have you ever been in a situation like that, Christian? Where you become content in your life. You think, you know what? That's really not, I'm not ever going to be able to move on from that. Or I'm never going to get out of that situation. I'm never going to move on from that relationship. We're just going to have to make it make do. It'll be fine, I think. We don't even know sometimes how far off we are. And what causes that? Sin. The deeper we get into sin, the more we don't even know we need a Savior. The farther we stray, the more we don't even know that we have strayed, do we? This is what sin does. Of all the times to cry out, what just happened? Help me out here. Jephthah murdered 42,000 Israelites. If there was ever a time for Israel to cry out, now's the time. God, we need help. But it's absent from the text. Are you complacent in life? Are you content to let things go on as they are? Or are you needing to find restoration in God? I'm actually going to stop here and ask you to bow your heads because I want us to wrestle with this very thing. Are you complacent in your life? I'm going to quiet down here. I'm going to shut my mouth in a moment, but I want you to go before God and ask him to speak to you where you need to be pricked to the heart. We need to be circumcised in our hearts. And so God, would you do this? I'm going to just be quiet. Lord, would you make us restless? Would you help us to even turn to you right now? We pray that sin would not be our master, but that you would be the victor. Bring those things to mind throughout the day. May we not settle. In Jesus' name. And so the people, they knew not that they needed a Savior. Verse 2. Do you think that's applicable to our culture? Just asking here. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. Zorah, the tribe of the Danites. Dan will play a critical role at the conclusion of the book of Judges. So the author is making sure we understand some things about Dan here and the character that will come from Dan, okay? So just have that in mind as we go. The Danites, and this is where Manoah is from. Where do we get the word Manoah? That's his name. Manoah. I've heard of Noah, I think. Manoah. It's the same root from the word Noah, right? Which means resting place. His name means resting place. I'll tell you right now, Manoah is anything but someone who finds rest. He is restless. This is a restless man, not in a positive way, however. He is not resting. Let's just see. It's almost as if the author's poking fun at his name, Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. Where have we heard of a wife being barren? So there's this Danite guy, His name is Manoah. He supposedly is someone resting, but he's not very restful. And he has a wife who's barren. We've heard of barren women before. Abraham has a wife, Sarai, who's barren. This is fundamental of who the Israelites are. That was many years before this moment. It is the foundation of Israel. Dan is part of Israel. And she's barren. She had no children, which means she can't have children. Someone who's barren cannot have children. So if she has children, what? It's miraculous. So whatever we see, if there's a child being born here, it's a miracle. And I would suggest to you, it's a grace of God. And verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. Now, students of the word, do we long to see the angel of the Lord in the time of the judges? Yeah. Things are dark. And where does light come from? It's got to come from God. And they are not calling out to him, but he pursues them. What do you think God is doing for you right now? The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah, not to Manoah actually, to his wife, to the barren woman. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife. And if the angel of the Lord appears, what does the student of the word do? Lean forward, listen. What is he going to do? And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children. I know who you are. I know you." You could say, he created her. Who is the angel of the Lord? It's the Lord himself. That's going to become obvious as we go here. Not obvious to Manoah or his wife, but it's obvious to the readers. And he says, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." This sounds a lot like what God did for Sarai. Sounds a lot like a couple other important things, students, doesn't it? You should bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink. Therefore, you will conceive, you barren one will conceive and bear a son. Notice, he wants her to listen to his words even while she's pregnant. He shall be, let's see what he says. "For therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean." Why does he say eat nothing unclean there? This is kind of an important little detail, eat nothing unclean. Israelites should have already known that. Why is he commanding her that? All of Israel is supposed to not eat anything unclean. No one is supposed to be doing that. Why does the angel say, hey, there's something special about to happen. You make sure you don't eat anything unclean. Now, you might just assume, well, it's part of the Nazarite vow. That's not part of the vow that we're seeing here. That is a part of just living in fellowship with Yahweh in the Old Testament. Eat nothing unclean. So this tells us the condition of who? Israel. Israel is far from God. They need to be reminded. So God shows up in grace. He doesn't pour out his wrath on them. He shows up in grace and says, okay, young lady, O barren one, eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. What's a Nazarite? Jesus was from the town of Nazareth, so that means Nazarites are those that are from the town of Nazareth, right? The answer is no, that's not true. Let me just help you out here. A Nazarite vow has nothing to do with where the person is born or their life situation, where they live perhaps. Nazarite vow is simply a vow that someone might take in order to become temporarily a priest perhaps. Someone who would step forward and say, you know what, I'm going to be set apart. I'm going to be consecrated unto God. Well, in this case, the angel of the Lord, God himself, is saying, there's going to be a son. He's going to be set apart for my work for the duration of his life, essentially. And she will echo that statement up ahead here. But Nazarite, there are three parts of the vow. Does anybody know what those three things are? If you were going to take a Nazarite vow today, what would the three things be? You can't cut your hair. That's the most obvious one, right? That's one of them. We find this prescription in Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21 tells us about the Nazarite vow. You can't cut your hair. You may not drink alcohol or fruit of the vine. And the third thing is you may not touch anything dead. You may not touch any unclean thing, anything that has died. Those are the three requirements of the Nazarite vow. Now, this sets the stage for the life of Samson. And anybody who knows what Samson has before him, you may get an indication of where things are going. Nazarite vow. He's been called from the womb, and then it says he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Wait, did Israel cry out for salvation? No, but God said, I'm going to provide a deliverer. Regardless of the fact that you don't ask me for one, I will provide one. Is that gracious, do you think? This is pure grace here. He will begin to save Israel from the hand of the... Verse 6. The woman then turned to the angel of the Lord and asked him these questions. How will this be? How can this be so? She turned to him and asked, What can this possibly mean? Is that what it says? There is no question recorded. She just simply does what? Let's see. Then the woman came and told her husband. No question. Once again, in the book of Judges, what does the woman play in the narrative so far? This is the woman is the one who is faithful. She asks no questions. She runs to her husband. She goes to her husband and told her husband, a man of God came to me. Now that's a true statement, isn't it? And the reader says, yes, she's getting it. Stay with me though. A man of God came to me and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. Now the reader knows what? Don't be so dull. It looks like a cow. It smells like a cow. It feels like a cow. It's just like a cow. But what is it? It's a cow. She doesn't recognize that she's speaking the truth, but she has not enough faith to say, it is the angel of the Lord. It's very awesome. It's just like the angel of the Lord. Well, you're speaking truth here, except you're not quite getting it. Open your eyes. God is revealing himself. It's not that complicated. You might be wondering, is God speaking to me? Is he saying something to me right now? It isn't that complicated. If you're feeling convicted, perhaps what? The Lord is speaking to us. She says, I don't know, maybe. It could be. Someone like the angel of the Lord was very awesome. Notice she says that it's very awesome. And then she says, I did not ask him where he's from, and he did not tell me his name. We'll see why that's significant as we go here. But he said to me, and she relays almost verbatim, word for word, what the angel said. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. One of the ways that you can tell whether somebody has learned something is by listening to them explain it to somebody else. Did she get it? She got it here. She knows what she's supposed to do. I'm not supposed to drink anything. And he's going to be a Nazarite. And I'm going to bear a son. She's excited. She's telling him very clearly. There's no question about whether she heard him or not, correct? She clearly conveys the message to her husband. And now that's important. The author slows down long enough to tell us that she told him exactly what the angel said. And then verse 8. Then Manoah and his wife conceived and bore a son, and they called his name. Is that what it says? Oh, man. Literally, oh, man. Then Manoah. Oh, man. Maybe that's where we get the phrase, oh, man. Then Manoah. You say, what do you mean? Because the man is about to open his mouth, and he should not be opening his mouth here. He's delaying what God's about to do. Do you see that? Manoah, he's like, I want to hear from God myself. I want to hear this thing for myself. I don't trust you, woman. I don't believe that what you say is true. How often do we delay the work of the Lord because we don't hear it for ourselves? No, I want God to tell me. And somebody else might be saying this thing, but I want him to tell me directly, because if I don't hear from him, I'm not moving. And all of a sudden now we have a delay in the salvation of Israel because Manoah is not listening to the ministry of someone around him, his wife no less. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. Wait. She already told you what you are to do. So he's essentially telling God, I don't believe my wife, God. I don't believe her. And moreover, I would like to say this. If Manoah's wife said to him, I want my child to be a Nazarite. Why would Manoah then turn to God and say, I don't believe that this is a good thing for my life? Even if she had not heard from God, what I'm saying is, even if she hadn't heard from God, why is he challenging this proposition that she's making? Who would say, no, my kid should not be a Nazarite? She's saying, no, I want this to be, and God said it. And we know the truth here, right? The reader knows. Is it not enough that she wants him to be a Nazarite? But he turns to God, and then it says God listened. Now that is backwards, isn't it? Who should be listening to who? And yet God is what? If you haven't figured it out yet, thus far in this narrative, grace is a theme. Grace of God is a theme. God listened. Now, as readers, we know that God doesn't need to listen. We know what Israel has done in the past, but yet God what? God listens. So, and he has a little bit of fun with Manoah here. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. The readers should automatically think, oh, how we must listen to the voice of God. But, nevertheless, and the angel of God came again to the woman. He goes again to the woman. Manoah, I'm going to do it my way, God's way. I'm going to the woman. And one commentator says, if knowledge is power, what does Manoah seek here? My wife knows something from God. I want to know it. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. Manoah is desiring to be in control of the situation. And what does God do? I'm going to go to the woman again. okay, I'll answer your prayer, but I'm going to do it this way. You're not in control, Manoah. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, verse 9, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Men. It's this little comment, and it seems to imply that where should Manoah have been? If the answer to his prayer is that he's revealing himself to the woman there, where ought Manoah have been? He should have been with his wife. Men, where are we? Are we separated from our wives? I mean, I'm not talking about physically. I mean, really, are you separate? Or are you united in Jesus with your bride? And women, this goes the same for you. Notice the response of the woman again. She ran. She's excited. So the woman ran quickly. She was excited. And she told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose. What was he doing? You almost feel like he was sleeping. His wife is out in the field. Where is he? Somewhere where he has to arise. And the woman and Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, you know, put your hands on your hips, or I'll do it and I'll pretend like I'm Manoah. Are you the man who spoke to this woman? This woman? Your wife. Are you the man? Oh, you don't get who you're standing in front of. Are you the man? Huh. Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now, when your words come true, what is to be done? What is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? Okay, your wife just explained it. God answered your prayer. He told you that he's the guy. Now you still don't believe what your wife said, so I want to hear it from God himself. When your words come true, notice this. The angel of the Lord said today, he said, be careful what you eat to the woman before she gives birth. It requires an act of faith. Now he's saying, when I see the baby for myself, what should we do with him? I mean, he's totally clueless. When your words come to pass, when she begins to be showing, what are we supposed to do again? What is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? Tell me. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. So the angel is saying, I already told your wife. And she told you, I know. But yet grace abounds, doesn't it? To the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. I already commanded this stuff to her. That's what's to be done. How gracious is our God? Does he need Manoah? I don't even need to talk to you. Your wife is obeying. She knows what she's supposed to do. If we were God, what? But he says, I'll be gracious. Let me remind you of what is to be done. And he says it once again to this man. Does God need to repeat things to us? Oh, and praise the Lord that he does repeat things. We're quick to learn, aren't we? I mean, some of us are really sharp and we get it the first time, right? Some of us are really, no. Anybody tracking with me? Am I all alone up here? I am not quick to learn. I need to hear things over and over and over again. Lord, help me and be gracious. And he is, and he says it again. This, I'll tell you this again, Tony. I'll say it again, Tony. And so he does with Manoah. I'll say it again. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. Let me control you. Who desires to be in control here? Again, Manoah is this power-hungry guy. He wants to control the situation. He wants to be in charge. And God is patient. Let us detain you. Who does that sound like? So almost the same situation as Gideon. Who else does it sound like? Jacob. Jacob wrestling with God. Let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. In the ancient Near East, this was a practice done by pagans in the Canaanite culture. Manoah's intentions, one author writes this, Manoah's intention is to detain and obligate his divine visitor through feeding, which is a concept well attested in ancient Near Eastern religions, where feeding a deity or his envoy provided the basis for the supplicant's expectations of divine action on his behalf. If I can get this guy to eat, he will have to obey and save us. If I can manipulate him, if I can control him, so he is just pouring out a Canaanite activity here. Let us detain this guy. Let's detain you. I'll feed you. I'll sacrifice to you. I'll do anything you want. He wants to control him. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. If you detain me, as if the angel of the Lord can be detained. But if you prepare a burnt offering, the angel of the Lord says, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. See, he was willing, in other words, the author is letting us know, he was willing to make a sacrifice to a deity or a person that was not God himself. Now, Israel should not be engaged in that kind of practice, but what is prevalent in Israel at this time period? Worshipping other gods. I'll worship any other god. Canaanite worship, pagan worship, worldly worship. And the author tells us he didn't know this was God. He wanted to sacrifice something to somebody, something that wasn't God. It's not good. Offer it to the Lord. It's only to the Lord that we ought to offer our sacrifices. Verse 17, and Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? Why does he want to know his name? Help me out, students of the word. He wants to know his name because that's how you control someone in the old ancient Near East. If I can figure out their name, especially if it's like a messenger from a god. If I get his name, if I get the name of the deity, then I can manipulate him and control him. So there again, we see Manoah is seeking to manipulate God. What is your name so that when your words come true, we may honor you. There he's saying, I'm not going to honor you today. Give me your name. And if what you say is true, then I'll honor you. There's manipulation all over this, isn't it? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. Who should Israel only honor? The Lord, and the Lord only shall you honor. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 21. 6:13. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? I know what's going on here. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? This is almost exactly the words, it is actually the beginning of which, the words that Jacob hears from the angel of the Lord when he's wrestling with God. Again, we have another link to Jacob. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Don't you get it? You want to know my name, but what you're seeing is wonderful. You're seeing a wondrous work. Don't you get it? Don't you know who you're standing before? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. Who says to the one who works wonders there? Read that sentence again to yourself. And Manoah offered sacrifice to the Lord on the rock to the God who works wonders. It's the author. He breaks in. He can't help himself. What he is seeing, what he's writing about, he can't contain himself. Our God works wonders. Do you break forth in those moments throughout the day when you see something that reminds you of the wonders of God? Do you break forth in song or praise or a statement about who God is? Or is that a foreign concept for you? I'm not really tuned in to praising the Lord. I'm not tuned in to seeing his wonders, to exalting his name. That's a convicting thought, isn't it? He offers it to the Lord on the rock, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. Verse 20. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Whoa. What do you think of, students, when you see that in your mind? Sinai, the burning bush, awesome. Now Manoah and his wife were watching and they fell on their faces to the ground, finally. They fall to the ground in worship. This should have been their position to begin with. They finally get it. And the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we've seen God." Now, we heard that statement in an earlier episode, didn't we? Gideon said that, and the angel of the Lord said to him, "Oh, you would already be dead if that was going to happen." And now who tells him, "Hey, come on. Who's more savvy when it comes to spiritual things?" Again, the wife. She says, he says, we shall surely die, for we've seen God. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." Wake up, Manoah. Where have you been? This is a text that should cause the husbands among us, the men, the boys, to listen up. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. So now we're going along. This woman is a great example, it seems like. And then she names her son Samson. Now for a Hebrew speaker, that would have been a gut punch as we're going. I thought things were on the right track here. And all of a sudden we hear the name Samson. What does Samson mean? Where does that come from? Samson is a form of the name Shemesh, which is the sun god. And what his name literally means is small sun god. Or you might say small Shemesh or little Shemesh. Baby Shemesh. She names him after a Canaanite deity. What? This is the condition of Israel, isn't it? But then what does it say? And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. Again, what themes should we remember? How gracious is our God? By the way, who should be honoring who here according to Manoah's own words? Manoah said, if these things come to pass, who's going to honor? We will honor you. And what ends up happening is God, he does this thing, and then he blesses Samson. It's backwards. What grace. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. He even gives him his spirit, which, by the way, in the book of Judges, doesn't quite mean what it means for us, does it? There's a slight difference there. But God gives his spirit to this man for a specific task, doesn't he? And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahaneha Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. God is so gracious here, isn't he? If there was anything that you should walk away thinking today is, what grace? Do you see it? Or am I all alone seeing that? There's a carelessness in the land. Nobody even knows they need a Savior. And does God need to do anything? He doesn't need to do anything. He doesn't need to step in. Nobody's calling on him, but he intervenes of his own volition. His own will is to move. I want to have grace. on a people that don't need, that don't know they need a Savior. Is that true for us? No one is crying out to God. There's no repentance. Israel doesn't even seem to want to be saved from the Philistines. Perhaps they were kind of enjoying their Philistine religions. There's a spiritual ignorance in the land. No one knows what unclean foods are. They don't know that they're supposed to not be eating unclean foods. Manoah is a skeptic. He doesn't believe. It takes several times. It's as if he's fleecing God. Manoah is seeking to manipulate God. Samson's name reveals where Israel finds their refuge, even. But in spite of everything, what? In spite of everything, God's grace is on full display. It's the same for you and me. We have a barren woman. Someone is born to a barren woman. Where have we seen that? Israel. Where have we seen a world that didn't know they needed a Savior and God provided a means for salvation? Where have we seen that? You know, the Tower of Babel back in Genesis, the people were seeking to make a name for themselves. They did not seek God, but God broke in and said, I will make a name. I will make your name great to Abraham. He comes in of his own volition and says, I'm going to choose Abraham and make your name great, Abraham. It sounds a lot like this moment. Abraham was born to secular parents. He's chosen by God. Is Samson a really honorable character thus far? We don't even know anything about him, but yet God says, I'm going to bless him. He's meant to be under a unique set of standards, different than the rest of humanity. I want him to do this. And God tells them several times, this is how it's going to look. This is how it's going to look. What does that sound like? How many times has God given his commands to his people? And I'll say it again, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it again. God reveals himself in the flame. That's when they get it, in the flame. There's a wrestling that takes place that is akin to Jacob's wrestlings here. He's blessed by God despite the fact that they would not honor him. This is a Samson. Let me just come out right and say it. Listen, this is how we interpret the book of Judges here in 13 and following. Samson is a picture of who? Israel. Samson is a picture of Israel. He's the epitome of Israel. God is breaking in grace, wanting to do something through a character, and he chooses someone, and his name is Samson. Samson is Israel. Now that's an important key in understanding what's being said here in the episode of Samson. Therefore, if you hold Samson up as this ideal example of faith, an exemplary person, what are you missing? Oh my. Should Israel be held up thus far in the book of Judges as the ideal candidate that figured it out? Hey, should you be held up as the ideal example? Should I be held up as the ideal example? You want to know what it will look like? Look at Samson. And don't put him on a pedestal. Will it be enough to change the course, to stop the downward spiral? Will Samson be enough? We must be very careful of how we view each other, Christian. There is only one who will not disappoint. Who is that? Samson. He's not going to disappoint us. The author is setting us up to see Samson as though we were looking at Israel in one man. So, if you're tracking with the argument of Judges so far, what can you expect, Christian? Samson is going to have major failures. Major failures. And what we're going to see in this one man will be the condition of all Israel. One man represented in all Israel. We don't need another little sun god do we? We need a savior of a different kind. Okay, Christian, just listen for a moment. I want to talk about a couple of things that are really important. Sometimes we tend to look at someone and say, they're such a good example. I want to be like them. They're such a good example. I want to be like them. I look up to Pastor Tony because whatever. And the answer, the thing you should be saying is, I don't look up to him. I look up to Jesus. We follow so-and-so as they follow Christ. Paul says, follow me, period, end of story, right? Follow me, and you might even say, only so far as I follow Christ. But we have a tendency, human, to look to one character, and the author's poking at that. You want to look to a character like Samson? Look at yourself. We're in the same boat, in other words. I'm no different than what we're going to see happen in Samson, and yet is God's grace ever present or what? We must be careful how we view one another. There's only one who will not disappoint you. Some of us, we all do this, not some of us, we all do this. We get flabbergasted when we hear that someone fails. What are the expectations? Students of the Word, what should be our expectations? All will fall short of the glory of God, except for the one. So our expectations should be captive to Jesus Christ alone. This should revolutionize how we read Judges and how we read the section about Samson. In life, we're constantly bombarded with leaders. Leaders we idolize, stop looking to them. Kids, you look to Jesus. Don't look at me. Only look at me if I'm looking at Jesus. Parents, you better be looking at Jesus. Those that are single, you got to be looking at Jesus. If you want to be a mentor, if you want to be someone who is an example, don't act like Samson, as though he were the answer that the world needed. He is not it. And the author assumes you get that already. Because nothing is new under the sun, and every generation is worse than the last. And if we're going to look at this generation, let's just try looking at one character, shall we? Samson. We need to get out of the way. If, for a moment, I take the glory of Jesus, if for a moment you take the glory from Jesus, the glory that only He is due, do you see how serious this is? We need to deflect and point people to Jesus and Jesus alone. We don't need another little sun god. We need a different kind of savior. You see how this sounds a lot like Jesus, this episode? I know some of you are tracking. I can't pull the wool over your eyes anymore because you get it. If we're reading a text and things start popping out like Jesus, like Jesus, like Jesus, you better tune in. Look at this through the lens of the cross. He's the one we need, not Samson. It looks a lot like Jesus, except it's completely different. He's not Jesus. Jesus won't disappoint. The author of Judges is incessant on this point. We need a different kind of Savior. You'll begin to notice that this episode is really a mirror holding up in front of us as we read this. And if you begin to put Samson on the pedestal, who actually are you putting on a pedestal? Did you notice how the presence of God did not consume them? And did you notice this new detail? The angel of the Lord was taken up in the fire. Where was the wrath in that moment, if that was a sacrifice, which it was? The wrath was placed on the angel of the Lord. Previous episodes, there was this, remember, the angel of the Lord touched his staff and it consumed the kid, the offering that Gideon made. In this instance, it wasn't the kid, it was the angel of the Lord. It's getting awfully close to that moment where God is saying, I will do what no man can do. I'll let the wrath be poured out on me, which really, who should have been poured out on? Manoah and his wife. But God said, no, I'll be taken up in that fire. Yeah, we think in these terms, like taken up in the fire. Don't you know what that means? The fire consumed the angel of the Lord before their eyes. What is the hint? The wrath, the sacrifice, is upon the angel who is who? Jesus. God himself. So, the most practical application to this passage, as we look at the incredible sort of good grace that we see, it's like God is patient, or this is unbelievable grace displayed for each of us. What should our response be? Praise to our God. Worship. Do you have a heart that's prone to worship or not? Or are you hard? Does it take a moment like this for Manoah, for you, to get on your face or not? Do you see that your life is every day Jesus Christ has borne the wrath for you? He bore our wrath that was meant for us. Are you ready to worship him or not, Christian? Are you looking to Jesus? Are you looking somewhere else? Are you praising the Lord? Are you breaking into song? Are you proclaiming these glorious truths? He's wonderful. You're going to work and something happens and you say something under your breath like, oh Lord, you're so wonderful. And your coworker says, what did you say? And yeah, I just can't believe how gracious God is. He answered this prayer. I can't believe how gracious God is. He hasn't answered that prayer yet, but I know he's working and he's doing something. He's glorious. Those are the conversations that should be pouring forth. The author can't keep himself from doing it, neither should we. Holy Spirit, please speak. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for being finally the one that we needed. We thank you for tuning us in, helping us to see that with the ideal circumstances, someone who has the Spirit of God poured out on him, someone who has been called like Samson, that wasn't enough. We know we need something of a different kind. Jesus, you, God, yourself needed to do this. We thank you for doing it. We ask that you would make us a worshiping people, a people who are praising you in every circumstance, people who are, regardless of what's going on around us, turning to you in praise. Help us to be a people proclaiming the glories of Jesus Christ, of who you are to the world around us. May our family hear it. May our neighbors hear it. May our coworkers hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, how we need a Savior. And God was making a way. And part of him making a way is revealing to us how desperately we need a Savior. That's critical. Do you see your need? Do you understand our position? Christian, we need help. So let's proclaim that we are loved by a great and awesome God.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.